Good morning to everybody, and it's good to be home. It really is. Thank you for loving us and praying for us while we were away, and we could tell as we returned that the sheep had been well fed and well shepherded and well tended to, and it's a joy to be home. We want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes, and that's kind of what this will be. Will be a talk, not a preaching, unless Shirley just gets all filled with the Spirit and starts slinging her handkerchief and stuff, and I'll get out of the way if that happens. But we want to talk to you about some things that we have learned and are learning from our time in the Northern Rockies. Your particular place to get away and look forward to being away to recoup and get refreshed may not be, you know, anything further than Corpus, or I don't know, you may go to Big Bend, or you may just find a shade tree in your backyard. But it's important that we understand the rhythm and the pace that we need to keep in order to stay fresh and our strength to be as it needs to be in our just in our doing of life, but also in our walking with the Lord and serving the Lord Jesus. So we're going to call this Life Lessons from the Northern Rockies. These pictures that you're going to be seeing up here, some we have taken. I carried a little camera, and when it really gets bad, you'll know that was my photography. And some of this Jerry Smith took a few years back when we made a trip up into Yellowstone.
Not many of us can afford the self-indulgence of bringing our vacation slideshows to such a large group of people.
we don't intend for it to be that at all, but that may be kind of what it looks like. We are in our 40th year of being married. I mentioned that to you, so you...
Yes, yes.
you celebrate your 40th when you've completed 40, so we're still working on that, and we were together in the mountains for the better part of a month, just the two of us. Our kids were not able to join us, and friends were not able, or they didn't want to come up there. Some of our ones that you do one vacation with the Walkers, and you want to find something else to do with your life, I think, after that. So it was just the two of us, and we have been steadily migrating farther and farther north toward the Canadian border, the northern reaches of the Rockies, for about the last 15 years or so. And we found out that New Mexico was too populated, Colorado still had too many people in it, Wyoming was getting a little better, and Montana, with all of its wilderness areas, was as devoid of people as we kind of liked at that point in the time. There's nothing personal about this, nobody in particular, but have you ever noticed how people can just wear you out? You ever notice that? And you just kind of want to be...
Especially your relatives.
Especially your relatives. That's not totally true, but people are people. And we find that for at least 11 months of the year or so out of the year, we're just involved with people, and we know that's our calling, and we love getting to do that, but there just has come to be a time in the year when we look forward to just kind of checking out. And so that's why we go to the northern reaches of the Rocky Mountains. And
I think you better back up and explain how that started.
Well, since you brought the subject up, why don't you go ahead with that?
Well, about 15 or 18 years ago, I'm not sure how long ago it's been at this point, but we had just gotten to the place where we were miserable. We were miserable in ministry, and we were really miserable in our marriage.
With each other, we were miserable.
We were very miserable.
Don't say amen or poke your spouse when that comes up.
But you know, when what you're doing in life becomes too heavy, when it becomes the all-consuming thing for us, and it was hard to separate a relationship with Jesus Christ from the church. It just, they kind of became one thing, and it was all we talked about at home over dinner. It was, our lives were just about the church, not really about our relationship so much with Jesus, but just about the ministry we were involved in. And the challenges there and the heartaches there and stuff had become, our world had gotten smaller and smaller and smaller, and it was just killing us. So we left town. Some dear friends kept our kids, and we just thought, we need a break. We need to go sort this thing out. And as we left, we weren't really sure if we would stay in the ministry, and we weren't really sure that we wanted to stay married. And as we left and we got up into New Mexico, I think both of us would say there was a turning point when we were just outside in God's world. We were hot, we were tired, we had hiked, and we were on the top of a bluff, and we saw the sun setting. And both of us at the same time, our eyes filled with tears, and we just looked at each other, and we were like, we really needed to see that sunset. Mm-hmm. And maybe I really like seeing the sunset with you.
Maybe. The jury was still out on that. Sammy and Tex Tippett are here, and I remember a timely conversation that they had with us. And, they have known struggles and around the world and all kinds of dangerous situations, and they've just been true to their walk with the Lord for over these years. But I remember him looking at me and saying, David, churches will come and go. People will come into churches and people leave churches. But surely is more important to you than any church or any group of people in a church that you'll ever pastor. You focus on Shirley.
I was so surprised he said that too, because I mean, there's such a call of ministry on their lives that really meant a lot to me. Thank you for saying that at that time, Sammy. Very much.
We appreciate that.
And
we
don't
remarked.
Miss the point here. If you're not in ministry in the churches and your career, don't let your career be more important than your marriage.
Yeah. Well, so off we went. We headed to Red River, and then we just kind of kept moving farther. And before that summer was over, we ended up in a place called Big Sky, Montana, a little community, a little skiing community down in the southwestern corner of the state of Montana, about 40 miles or so, less than that as the crow flies, from Yellowstone National Park. There's something about the wildness of that, and there's something about the remoteness of that. There's not a whole lot of private ownership of land in Montana as compared to Texas. A lot of it is government-owned, and a lot of it is designated wilderness area where there can be no motorized vehicle of any kind that goes through that. You either walk it, or you pedal a bike, or you ride a horse back in that country. Grizzly management areas, they take the bad bears out of Yellowstone that are messing with people, and they bring them out and dump them in this one part of Montana in that area called Taylor Fork that we just kind of grew fascinated with as time went on. Originally scared to death, we thought there was a bear under every rock, there was a mountain lion in every tree, and kind of operating with the fear situation. But as time went on, We realized that's not the case, there was more than things to be afraid of up there, things to enjoy. Let me give you, and just kind of work our way down through just a simple little list of things that whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're living your dream, or whether you're just intrigued by some things that maybe you haven't tried yet, but it's in you to want to do. We pray that there'd be some things that we'll say that can help encourage you to go on and pursue what's in you to pursue. The Lord has fashioned us in His image, and He has uniquely embedded in us certain things that we may call dreams, or we may call it a vision, but it's something that He's put within you to chase and to become in His timing and in His way. And that's what we hope we can encourage you with. Point number one, life lessons from the Northern Rockies. Number one, embrace a bigger world. Embrace a bigger world. A world that is farther away or beyond or past What is normal? What's normal to you? The normal routine. The second part of that is a bigger world that is more intriguing than the world you normally live in. And then the third one, the third aspect of that is a world that's higher than what is normal to you. Back up a minute. We could, if we wanted to, I think, identify the three worlds that we live in or can live in. One is this normal world. It's our 8 to 5. It's our Monday to Friday. It's how we put milk in the refrigerator and gas in the car. It's our street address. It's the normal life. Then there is another world, and we might call it the occasional world. We visit there occasionally. We get to go there occasionally. We get to be there occasionally. You got your normal, you got your occasional. And then there is the world of your dreams. The world of your dream. It may be a world that you've never touched. It doesn't have much detail to it, but it's real to you. It's real to you. Montana for us became a kind of expression of the world of our dreams. It represented to us a place away from the complexities of normal life. That would be San Antonio. It represented to us a place that had some adventure to it, a joyful adventure, pleasant adventure that would carry some risk with it as well. And we just kind of kept leaning in that direction, kind of kept wanting to go. And over these last 15 years, step by step, bit by bit, we have continued to take the steps and make the choices and, to a degree, set some sacrifices in place in order to be able to do more of that and to be there more. It is higher for us than our normal, literally. We're fairly close to sea level. I don't know if you know that in San Antonio. But the farther up you get, the more altitude you get. It can be the same planet. It can be the same country. But if you change your altitude, you're going to also change your temperature. When it's 100 and something down here, it can literally be snowing in the Northern Rockies as it did on us just a couple of weeks ago. Keep that in mind. Embrace a bigger world. If you don't have a bigger world going on with you right now, beyond your immediate context, some dimension of a bigger world, then stuff can go south in this world, in your normal world, and the conclusion can be everything on the planet has gone south. Everything's awful. Everything is terrible. Everything is bad. When it is in your little normal world, but what if there's another world? What if there's another dimension? What if there are some spots in the Northern Rockies that coexist with the mundaneness and the complexities of your normal world right here? But there is another world that you could experience that's completely different, completely cooler, completely lighter, completely full of more joy than what's going on right here. Is that fair enough, kind of to say? Okay, so be willing to embrace a bigger world. We would go up there for the first time and still do. And we'll be down in a kind of a valley area and we'll look up at the mountain ranges or a particular mountain and we're just realizing they ain't nothing like that in South Texas. There's nothing. We got hills, you know, and our mountains down here that kind of get me going are the thunderstorms that we'll have off in the distance, you know. But that's not a mountain, that's a cloud. But when you see something that is beyond what you normally see, it starts with an intriguing thought, but then it gets legs to it, and you begin to want to pursue it, and you want to get closer to it, And then you're realizing there is another whole huge, amazing, massive, majestic world out there. That if I lift up my eyes, I'll see. But if all I see is the end of my toes and the backs of my heels, I'll never see it. Embrace a bigger world.
Part of that too for us is that when we go up there and we are captured with the beauty of creation and the magnitude of mountains and how tall they are, and David will say over and over again, look at this mountain. It's here just like it was last year. It hadn't gone anywhere. And I haven't had to be responsible for it. God has just kept that mountain there standing so tall as it was
if you don't ever get out into a God-made world, you and I can become amazingly arrogant in our ignorance. That we think everything's dependent upon us or everything is dependent upon man. If all we do is drive down paved streets, if all we do is look at a screen, television or computer or whatever that is powered by some electrical line that comes in that was wired by a skilled electrician, if our whole world is a man-made world, then we get this inflated arrogance about humanity. That men and people and our brains and our ability and our collective work, that's what it's all about. No, it's not just in the hands of men and women. But you get out into a place where there wasn't anything that a human being did to water that valley or to cause there to be enough snow melt for there to be trout that spawn and beavers that have saplings to cut down to build their dams. And the beavers didn't go anywhere to get the information on how to design, engineering-wise, that dam. They just know how to do it, and they do it year after year. And somehow the snow can get up on top of their beaver huts 8, 10, 15 feet deep, and they're hunkered down in the bottom of that. I don't know what they're doing, but they're staying warm until spring. And they come out the next and do it all over again. Who taught them? Who fed them? Who protected them? It wasn't you, and it wasn't me. It was somebody bigger than you. The scripture will say about Jesus, and that's why the union, love the way the focus was upon Jesus today. It needs to be. It needs to stay there. Jesus, the scripture will say, was the agent of creation. That the Word was with God, and in Him, in Jesus, the Word, nothing was created that has been created. So He was the one before Bethlehem, before being in Mary's womb, He was the one who stepped out on the blackness of the universe and said, let there be, and all the lights came on. Who said, let the fields be populated and the birds populate the trees and the skies and the beasts of the field. That was Jesus who did that. Let it be. And it still is. He said, let it be. And it still is. And to stand before a mountain or stand before a 250, 300-year-old ponderosa pine that just goes up into the sky and has weathered all kinds of storms of summer and winter and who knows, earthquakes and forest fires and so forth. And that massive tree is standing up and reaching up into the heavens. And it's been standing there for 250, 300 years. Nobody but heaven has taken care of it. No forestry service, no horticulturist. Just the Lord who planted it. There's something about being in a God-made world like that that causes you and me to understand how absolutely, literally insignificant we are in certain ways. That as much as the tree needs moisture and nutrients, so we need the Lord's protection and His provision for us. Has He ever sent you a bill for a healthy heart? Has He ever sent you a bill for air to breathe? Has He ever sent you a bill for the United States of America and the safety that we enjoy in this country? Has He? No. Where does it come from? Oh, just random, just chance. the evolutionist, the secular evolution, bows down before the God of time and chance. Just given enough time, something that's just plasma becomes a horse. Time and chance. Chance and time. Keep those swirling around, and we have an incredibly complex system of living beings. You talk about faith. I know I'm off chasing something here, but you talk about faith. I'm going to tell you, it takes way more faith to believe, as far as I'm concerned, that time and chance equal the complexity of the human body. Way more faith to believe that than to believe that there was a divine order and a divine creator saying, let there be. I say it takes less faith to believe in intelligent creation than it takes to believe in time and chance, random order. That's free, just kind of throwing that out there. So as you stand before a mountain and you stand before a tree and you look at a beaver hutch and you look at the streams flowing down and you see a mama cow moose and her calf, and she's knowing how to take care of that little guy, you're amazed at what a great God we have. Mm-hmm. How smart he is, and how powerful he is, and how he cares about things, and the wisdom with which he will weave things together for his designed and delightful purposes. Embrace a bigger world. I need to stop and give you equal time there.
No, you're doing great there.
Okay. The second thing we would say, besides embrace a bigger world, is chase your dream. Chase your dream. You heard me beat that into the ground last year for those 5 or 6 months we were talking about that. But you chase, you be willing to chase the dream that's within you. There was some kind of a dream planted inside Shirley and me, the dream of a happy marriage again. The dream of being able to look forward to Sundays and do what we do with joy and celebrate. There was a dream there. But we knew something had to change. If it was going to happen, something had to be different. But Lord, we're not giving up on you and not giving up on the fact that we believe that you can restore and you can reconfigure and you can give us joy again. So here's what we did. We took hold of each other and we left. We left you. We left our kids. We didn't leave the Lord. We left here looking for more of him. Lord, we believe that you are good. We believe that you have a plan for our marriage, our lives together, but our lives individually. But since we're married, you have a plan for our lives together. And we want that plan, Lord. We want it. We don't know what it's supposed to look like entirely, but we, it ain't working. It's not coming together in San Antonio right now, so off we go. And we had to chase it.
One of the things I'd say at that point, being practical, bordering on what? Tight. I'm the one to say we can't afford to chase our dream. We can't afford to do this. You know, we have to be responsible for what we have to do here. Even if it's killing us, we can't afford to leave. And so a tremendous amount of guilt to think, should we pursue going to leave here and get away? And yet we weren't good for anything here. We were dried up, and we needed to be refreshed. Something always gives. Something always gives. But so many times, what we allow to suffer and we sacrifice is what's really the most important thing, rather than the thing that's down the list. And so it was very important for us. It was a wise investment for us to pursue time together and to pursue our relationship, and to get out someplace where God could refresh us. This summer, I was really struck as we were hiking, and there's just so much gratitude in your heart. You're so amazed at what God has done in nature. That is, for me when I'm out hiking. There's just so much gratitude. And I was reminded that I received Jesus Christ into my heart at a camp, a children's camp that was out of doors. It was out of doors. And then the call on my life was extended another time at a camp. It was always places that were out of doors. And so it's important for me spiritually. In fact, sometimes I almost can feel like, as I'm so grateful and so thankful for what I'm seeing outside, that the Holy Spirit inside of me is like, yes, we made this. We made this. That God himself, as he's walking with us, gets a kick out of how much we enjoy what he has created. Mm. So if you've been stuck in an office and you're a teacher and you're about to get back into the school routine, don't let your life be void of places where you can get out in the beauty of nature and be refreshed by what the Lord has done.
Mm. This is out of Genesis 12, and this is a word spoken to Abram before he was named Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Narrowing it down, country, people he would be familiar with, relatives, but then specifically leave your daddy's house, leave your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord speaking to Abram, the father of the Jewish people, father of Israel, in that sense, we would never have even known Abram or Abraham existed if he had not left his relatives, left his father's house, left his native land, and chased the dream that God had given him. We wouldn't even know his name if he hadn't taken the step in the direction of the dream. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, whatever it is that is intriguing, whatever it is that can animate you from deep within and doesn't seem to go away, and you've talked to the Lord about it, and Lord, if this isn't from you, remove it. And he hadn't removed it. It's just still there. Then you be careful to refuse to embrace that bigger world. Now, that to chase the dream is going to involve two or three things. I'll just mention these quickly. You've got to draw up a plan. You don't get from San Antonio, 6500 I-35, to Bozeman, Montana, just by sitting there and willing it so, wishing it so. You got to figure it out. You got to get a plan together, and work the plan, draw up a plan, and make the choices. Maybe little steps at first, maybe little things, but you're moving. You're a moving object instead of a stationary plug in a hole. Move. Move. Can I say that one more time? Move. Move. Chase your dream. It's not going to happen just by willing it so. You make your plan, take the steps, and then you go for it. You just go for it. Let me give you some things about going for it. There are three aspects of going for it. Number one is risk. If you wait until there's no risk, you will never get a cotton-picking thing done. Now, risk can involve, and Jack, if you could show those tracks, those little old bitty animal tracks that were up there. Where we go and we'll hang out, you have a measure of risk. Can you all see that? Now, that's Shirley's foot. I know it's not Cinderella's slipper, but it's her foot. Now, you see to the right of that foot, you see that rounded indention? That's the pad of the bear's foot. Can you see those things that kind of go up like that from the pad? Those are the claws of that little old baby bear up there. Now, the next picture will show you a little clearer comparison. That's a mold of a mature male grizzly in Yellowstone. Now, where we roam around, it's outside the park, but there's no high fence around Yellowstone, right? It's not like a zoo where they can keep everything in. So whatever is in that park can just kind of mosey out into the surrounding country. And it's an awesome thing. Y'all are looking back like the man is crazy. He should have stayed. But you can see that's her foot. That's the size of a grizzly. Okay, so we know that there are critters up in those woods like that, walking down a trail, and Shirley puts her foot down and sees that indention, and we think, bear. Well, you can never, ever roll your window down and get out of your tour bus or get out of your vehicle because there is a bear in the woods. You stay inside, lock the door, scared of your shadow. Or you can say, there are bears. So what we'll do is, and she has her own personalized can of bear spray that she carries. And she's left-handed, so she can reach over here and get that thing if we have to squirt it something. Now there are bears.
I'll be dead before that happens, just from fright.
Yeah, I'm not even going to comment on that. So you got these wild animals up there, and then we taught our kids early on that if you don't take anything else with you on a hike in the mountains, you take a rain jacket.
You know how we taught them that? We didn't have jackets, and right, kids, y'all got hailed on and rained on, and
going to Lulu City. And you can't tell. It may be clear as a bell right here, but the rift beyond the ridge line, there may be a green cloud of hail and a torricane. It's just there, just waiting. And as the afternoon unfolds, it moves over that ridge, and it'll soak you to the bone. Don't even know what's coming. So yeah, and this trip, it seemed like every time we went out, we got hailed on. I mean, every time. We'd check the weather and all that, but it would come up, going up in the middle or coming down, and here it'd come. Big, you know, hail, mushy hail, and mixed snow mixed in with it. But the thing is, if you know it's out there, then you do your best to prepare for it. So she just popped out her rain jacket, put that thing over her head, zipped that thing up, and was looking over at me, hail giving it this, and we're halfway up Moonlight Basin, and I'm thinking it's getting bad. I should have looked. I don't know if we should have done this or not. And I'm expecting that she could be grimacing and wanting to point her bear spray at me for getting her into that mess. But I look over there, and underneath the cap of that, or the hood of that deal, I see these bright blue eyes, and I see these teeth, and they're not grimacing, they're grinning. It's like, this is awesome. I mean, really, this is awesome. Folks, listen. If you got a dream in you, it's the opportunity to pursue the dream that trumps, excuse the pun, that trumps the other potential dangers that may also be out there. But you'll never give life to your dream if all you can think about is the grizzly bear here and the black bear there and the mad mama moose there and the potential of bad weather. You'll never chase it.
Having been the member of the family that struggled the most with fear, and my husband just fed that when he would read us to go as bedtime stories, the stories of the grizzly bears eating people. And they were names of places nearby.
You know, note to self in future reference, bedtime stories don't need to be Montana Bear Story, out of the Montana Bear Story book. I would not do that again. That was something I learned the hard way that you don't
anyway,
do.
Forever, fear, I'd just, you know, be there, but I would be so afraid. And I'd be quoting scripture and praying, and they weren't like you know, they weren't even prayers of faith, let's face it. They were sheer prayers of fear. Oh, Jesus, please, please protect us. But I learned about fear from being in the mountains. One of the things that's so true about it is that fear makes you just focus on one thing. Like I would see one bush, and I would convince myself, this, I see the ears, I see the hump. You know, it's coming to get me. And I'm tripping over rocks, and I'm not even paying attention to where I am because I've got to keep my eyes on this bear that's going to eat us. You know, and I'm seeing the newspaper headlines. Pastor's wife gets eaten by bear in Montana. But as the years have gone on, I've realized that, you know, we're okay. We made it down. It's okay. And this year in particular, I realized that when you're not afraid, when you're not just eaten up by fear about what could happen, you can actually enjoy where you are, number one. But two, you're so much more alert and able to react to what's put in front of you. Mm. We actually you may be going to tell the story later, but I'm telling it now. we were coming back from a hike called Bear Basin. Well, why do you think they named it that is all I could think about all the way up there. Why is it called Bear Basin? There's got to be at least two or three bears in here. So I'm looking for bears the whole time. We make it up there, and we're coming back. We're almost back to the car. We're like within a half a mile to the car. And you actually are seeing houses. Well, I see a house, and I'm like, oh, good. There aren't any bears here because there's people that live here, and there's driveways, and there's mailboxes. And he says, stop, you know, get the dog, there's a bear. And sure enough, he had spotted this mama black bear, and she was really cute. She wasn't that big of a black bear. And so to try to look bigger, she got on a boulder, and she turned sideways, and she was kind of looking at us like that, and her baby ran up the thing. Because I wasn't afraid before this happened, I hadn't chosen a bush to just focus on. You know, when he said, there's a bear, we just kind of backed up a little bit, and we watched her, and we watched her get her baby, and they ran down, and it was just fine. And I thought, you know, for 12 years, I've come up here, and I've been gripped by fear the whole time that a bear was going to eat me, and I've missed the enjoyment of where I was at that moment. Plus, I've not been alert to what could happen. So as he talks about risk in chasing your dream, whatever that applies to in your heart right now, if you've battled fear, realize that you can't walk in faith at the same time you're being held by fear, and that fear really prevents you from even being effective against the thing that you're concerned about.
Yeah, I like the definition of brave or courage, and I can't remember which of those words, but it's not the absence. It's not the absence of fear. It's the conquest of it. It doesn't mean that we finally reach, well, we're not scared of anything, but it's just we're aware that things could happen and situations could change and there can be danger and there could be risk of various types out there, but it isn't powerful enough to shut us down. So as we you know, move out of the Northern Rockies back into right where we're living now, right now, what is it? What is it that has the power to shut you down in your pursuing of what you believe the Lord has put within you? And I don't believe that necessarily all of the desires that He can put within us can be defined in totally spiritual terms. Like I'm supposed to be a missionary to a certain part of the world, or I'm supposed to write this particular devotional book, or that sort of thing. I mean, the Lord understands that we need strong business people. We need folks in the entertainment industry who have their act together this way and are marked by integrity instead of craziness, and on and on it can go. But if we're stopped in our tracks because of what might happen, we're stopped in our tracks because a proverbial grizzly bear or a proverbial hailstorm could come and catch us. Well, what you do is, You do your best to prepare for what might happen. If it's the carrying the equivalent of a bear spray, I don't know what that would be in your line of work, but something to help defend if you need it, but also to help weather a storm. If we're going to get if we're going to summit, if we're going to make it to the top of our dream, there are going to be some steep, and there are going to be some adversity, and there are going to be some storms along the way. So what do? Quit? You don't quit. I'll give you two or three other things on chasing your dream. One is risk. Be willing to meet the risk, face the risk. Another one, I'll just use the word grit, four-letter word, grit. I don't know what that is, but I think I know what it isn't. You can face a risk, but not have grit within you to walk on through the risk. Grit means the ability to hunker down and go for it and stay with it and not quit. What does it take to make you quit? What does it take to make you quit? What does it take to keep you shut down right now? Well, I believe the Lord in His ability can reinvigorate such a sense of dream and where we're going and what could happen that this supernatural grit can rise up within us. The other one is don't quit.
And sometimes grit can be something as simple as half of a peanut butter sandwich. When you just don't think you can make it to the top of a hike and you think, I don't have anything left. And you can pick out half of a sandwich. The application
Absolutely.
Is that you may be trying to press yourself beyond where you can go right now. And the Lord would just say to you, you need to be replenished. You need to be replenished so you can go the full mile. Don't keep pushing yourself when there's nothing left there. But stop and allow yourself to be replenished.
Absolutely. 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 All right, let's go to marriage real quick. Marriage life lessons. I want to say this to you. We both want to say this. We feel like one of the major points of what we hope you carry away is the word permission. Permission to pursue mutual joy in your marriage. Now we're moving to marriage, so I'm not trying to tune anybody out, but this is just we're 40 years working on 40. You can do 40 years and it be an endurance contest, or it just be we're just slugging it out, we're just going to make it happen for the kids' sake or for whatever. But what if it really is true that the Lord never intended marriage to primarily be a business arrangement or primarily a crisis management system? What if He really intended that the primary union, humanly speaking, on the face of the earth was to be between a man and a woman in marriage? He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He, the Lord, did not say that about a mother and her child. Did not say that about a friend and a friend. That one flesh union in the sight of God that the Lord, it would seem from that, intends to bless with all the joy that would come from that kind of unity. He only says that about a husband and a wife. So what if God's desire is for you to be sharing mutual joy and fun and pleasure and fulfillment as a husband and as a wife? That instead of it just being in the first 3, 4, 5 years of marriage, what if the intent of the Lord is for that to be the way, the truth, that's the way it's supposed to be all the way through the years of your marriage? Permission to pursue mutual joy in your marriage. The second thing is, just mentioned, that's not just going to happen. You have to plan for it. You have to let other things go for a season and spend the money and take the time in order to pursue it. The thing that we would often discuss is, can we afford this? Can we afford to be away? You know, what if we leave? What if we're gone from the kids? You want to comment on any of that?
Oh, you did such a good job.
Well, I just got all wound up about it.
I got all.
I got all wound up about
now
it.
Now that your kids and your future grandchild are here,
sitting
go ahead.
Right there,
and,
on the right there, yeah. On that second row, right there. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. The arrogance of our ignorance that we think that our children are not going to be able to make it without us. Then you know what? We haven't raised them well. The goal of our raising ought to be that they're perfectly independent and perfectly fine to be able to handle things and move forward on their own when they get out from under our roof. But for folks to be able to say, we just can't do that, we just can't be away from our kids, or we just can't be away from our grandkids, we're going to find that one out in a little bit, be away from our grandkids, because what will they do without us? You know what? They will probably do just fine, and they'll probably do a lot better, and they'll probably learn how to do some things that you're getting in the way of them learning how to do. So leave them. Leave them. Stop using that as an excuse. I mean, you know, we've been married 35 years, and when our kids are up where they just need us, well, then you raised them wrong. You raised some parasites. How's that? Raised a family of ticks, you know. It's getting worse. They just need us. No, no, no. Stop that. The primary union is not toward the kids. The primary union is this way. We actually had some folks say, you mean y'all stayed together? How many days, how many weeks y'all up there together?
I know. We thought we were going to get tired of each other. But we really didn't.
Well, I mean, you maybe wondered once or twice when you wanted to keep going on a hike, and I kept saying, the sun's going down, we got to go to the house.
I wish I'd had the camera then. Oh, I wish I'd had
you
the camera.
You would have been seen, but...
Yeah, we'd be up here right now if I had the camera.
The permission. And what kind of model are we leaving for our kids? Well, when they hit 30 years old, you know, they're in separate bedrooms. They don't even know. They're just together when we see them. And it's this model that has nothing to do with joy and looking forward to being together and the romance of things all the way through. And you say, well, I don't know how to make that happen. Well, you just need to plan on getting ready to work to make it happen. Be ready to, if you're married, just to become more of who you are. And you're not willing to become another person and adapt to more of who this one is, and she adapts more, then your marriage is in trouble from the start. I married that woman because she's just going to make me a great wife. I married that man because he's just going to make me a perfect husband. He's going to fix all my stuff and do all those things that I need for him. Your marriage is in trouble before you get the wedding gown on and the ring on your finger. You're in trouble. It is about loving her as Jesus loved the church. It's about her honoring me, not having to bow and scrape or everything, but having enough respect that she would honor me. But that I feel like the man has the harder part of it, because our assignment is to love her as Jesus loves the church. Help me out with that. You know, I'm still working on it. I'm still, Lord. Not that she's so hard to love. It's just that I don't have that kind of unselfishness native to me. But that's where it goes. That's how it works. That's where the joy, the mutual joy, can come from. And we'll leave it there. But I want to encourage you as couples. The most important union in the home is the union between the husband and the wife, not the union with the children. That's not the order. Now, we're to love them, and certainly we do. We care for them and all of that. But if we don't teach them that by our example, where are they going to get it? So when they see us, leave them, walk away to be together, it's an example to them. That's how it's supposed to be. That you're not ever supposed to fall out of love. You're not ever supposed to get too tired of each other. You're not ever supposed to, when I'm 61 and she's 30 and holding, 25 and holding.
Good job, dear. Good
yeah,
job.
Yeah, yeah. I'm working on it. That it's supposed to just, well, Mary, that was yesterday and that was then, and you know, we're just gonna kind of just work our way over to the nursing home and rock our way into oblivion. And no, stop that. Stop thinking that. That there is, and we have said it, if we could just look out across couples that have been married 15 years or 20 years, and our biggest crisis came at the 20-year mark or so, right?
It lasted till about the 30.
38. We're just kind of getting through it. No, but if we could say, look, if you won't quit, if you just hold on, if you just keep going and believing that the Lord has something awesome for the two of you together, that is joy, then the best years are not before you have kids or while you have kids, but it's after the kids are gone. You know. Together. Okay, thank you very much. Well, all right. That's sort of the Northern Rockies, and we have, in some ways, we apologize for dragging you into this, you know, this home video kind of thing.
I have a scripture for that.
All right.
Well, it's just that out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that, for we were well pleased not to just impart to you the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because mm-hmm. you were very dear to us. And as a church family, we are really grateful for the gift that you are to us.
Amen.
That you let us be who we are, that you have allowed us to put our marriage in the place that it needed to have been instead of underneath ministry. And we pray that we're better at ministry because of that. And we want to encourage you all not to miss what God has for you in your marriage, because you're so focused on your career, or you're so focused on your home and your children that you miss out on what God has. The scripture says that one can slay 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. You will be more effective in those things that God has really called you to do, as you have a spouse to do it for, because the scripture says that two have a good return for their labor, because if one of them falls down, the other can lift him up. And I believe there's a greater strength that we have today because of what the Lord has done in our relationship than we did when we were trying to do it our separate ways. You know, say we're married, and yeah, we believe in marriage, but not putting in the work and the effort and the sacrifice of time to have fun and to find things that we do, that we can do together and enjoy to help our marriage.
KK, would you and Adam come up here? Could we do that? This is, you know, Abby is on the corner right there. She's married to Ryan, and this is our middle child daughter, Katie, and her husband, Adam, and she's going to have our first grandbaby. October the 15th is the date. And so I want y'all to see them and know that. I want us just to pray for them. But as we close, if there are any of you as couples, and we asked for this in the first service, just couples, like us, we're approaching the 40 mark, but there's some of you who may be at your 5-year mark, or your 15-year, or your 2-year, or your 35, or you may be 50. But your prayer would be, Lord, we want to finish with the permission to pursue the joy and the mutual joy in our marriage. Would you just bless us for these years in our lives? I want to invite the couples, if that's in you, if that's their heart, to just get up from where you're seated and take somebody's hand and come on down this way so we could pray for you. I want to pray for KK and Adam, but I'd like to pray for the couples too. If it's just working in you, you just come on down this way, okay? We'll wait for you. You know, I just put everybody on the spot with that. You know, if you start to say if you don't want to do it, then just stay there and sit. You're not going to be in trouble, but I'm probably for sure now it's going to be a topic of lunch conversation. We did or we didn't. Bless you guys. Bless you guys. And if this isn't, as we've tried to say, this isn't just about marriage, but some of these life lessons that, oh, man, the dream, that intriguing something that is in you that you could feel very much that the Lord has put within you because it hadn't been taken away, then I hope that you'll let some of these principles in that we talked about today. Chase your dream. Don't let the risk factor shut you down. Lord, we praise you and thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the term husband and the term wife. And the love that has to come first before that ever would be a term that would apply to the individuals in a couple. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've taken the love that is in someone else's heart for us for granted. Or we just assume, well, they have to love me. No, they don't. They don't even have to like me. They don't even have to know my name. But the honor, the humbling privilege of being loved by someone who has love in their heart for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that amazing gift. And we pray that you will freshly kindle the sense of treasure, the sense of value and worth that in itself brings to our union, our relationship as a husband and wife. And Lord, for the days to come, for the days at hand and for the days to come, we pray that you'll cause that word permission to just be loud and clear in our hearts. We have permission to pursue as a couple joy and fun and fulfillment mutually in our relationship. Show us what that means, Lord, and guide us down that road. And Lord, for the children you blessed us with, we thank you and we bless you. We praise you for the gift of Abby and Katie and Evan to our home, to our lives. Thank you for the gift that they are and their spouses just extended our family, and we're so grateful. And then, Lord, for this little one that Katie's carrying, we pray your blessing upon his life. In the name of Jesus, may he know and may he experience and exhibit the favor of the Lord upon his life. That you will be the one who opens doors and closes doors for him. You will be the one who even now would be preparing the wife for him one day. That the generation of the godly, we pray, would continue on. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.